2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And let me just share, because this passage has bookends to it. And the bookends have to do with the question he asks in the beginning and then closes it. And it's just a sentence and a half earlier, where he says right before this in chapter 2 at the middle of verse 16, "And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent by God, from God." Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. And if you remember, we talked earlier in chapter 1, verse 13, that's a bit of a play on words. It's known is epigenosko, and read is anagenosko. And the way that he actually structures them, they look very similar in the wordplay. Paul does that a lot. We don't always catch it in the English. You show, verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul begins with, who's equal to such a task? Who is competent to be able to do such a thing? In the end, he will answer that. But in the middle, he talks about this idea of, now with regards to this competence, who's able to do such a thing, do we need some sort of a letter of recommendation in order to actually commend ourselves before you? And it seems as though this is hitting a bit of a nerve for Paul. I mean, the charge clearly hurt, because he actually comes back to it several times in subsequent occasions in this letter. He does so in chapter 4, 5, 6, 10, does it in 10 twice, and in chapter 12. Let me read them. In chapter 4, he begins it with saying, "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." In chapter 5, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Over in 6, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, and distresses." And he goes on to, here's our commendation. We've been beaten up one side of the head and down the other. Here's what we've gone through. That's how we get commended. Chapter 10, "We dare not classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." Again, in chapter 10, "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." And he hits it one more time in chapter 12. This idea of being commended would have been a first century idea. And it is this idea of sending someone off with a letter of recommendation. And apparently it was the case that these false prophets, or these ersatz preachers, these pretenders to the gospel, were coming to Paul with letters of recommendation. As a matter of fact, Paul himself knew of these letters of recommendation, because when he went to Damascus to kill Christians, what was it that he was bringing along with him? But Acts chapter 9 verse 2 says that from the Sanhedrin, he had in his possession letters of commendation, letters of recommendation, authorizing him to be able to go and do the duties that he was about to do. And with this idea in mind, my first point is, what's in your letter? And Again, Paul had a letter in chapter 9. Later on in chapter 18, in the book of Acts, he has a letter. If you look back back to Romans, two books back, the very last chapter, he actually writes a brief line of commendation in Romans 16. And it's in the very first verse. Where he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, or a deaconess, depending on how you look at it. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help as she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. This would have been a normal procedure in the first century, where you would travel from one place to another to do some sort of work. It was only the very rich, if not just royalty, who would travel from place to place for anything other than the necessary work that one would have to do. And so in this process of working, the way that you would present yourself is first with this letter of introduction, or this letter of commendation, or a letter of recommendation. Diogenes, who was a Cynic philosopher, talked about such a letter. When a man asked him if he could write him a letter vouching for him as a good man, and Diogenes wrote, that you are a man, he will know at a glance, but whether you're good or bad, a good or bad man, he will discover if he has the skill to distinguish between good and bad. And if he was without that skill, he will not discover the facts, even though I write to him thousands of times. You may have asked someone to write you a letter of recommendation. A lot of the college students at different times will ask us, or some of the recent graduates will ask Debbie, especially if they're heading down a medical field, or I've been asked to just kind of write general letters of recommendation regarding character. Anybody ever have a letter of recommendation, written of some sort? Well, it's that idea that Paul is writing about. He's saying, do I need this to come to the church and be able to minister among you? As I was looking for examples of letters of recommendation, I came across this one, which is an interesting one. Good morning. I am pleased to say, let's just use Tony Oliver. I'm pleased to say that Tony Oliver is a former colleague of mine. I most emphatically recommend him as a professional with no qualifications whatever. He is only 30, but he has the mental faculties of a man three times his age. Tony's contributions to our firm have been immeasurable. Indeed, in my experience, a man like him is hard to find. He works effortlessly and without direction. Tony has always wanted to write very badly, and as a result of his proposals, his potential clients always wound up giving him the business. If you can convince Tony to work for you, you are to be congratulated. When he worked for us, he never did anything halfway. He never thinks twice when attacking a difficult challenge. Tony takes a lot of enjoyment out of work and is now ready to strike out in a new career. I can tell you with complete confidence that you will be astonished by his performance. There is nothing you can teach an employee like this. We were forever asking Tony for new ideas. His input was always critical. He always was able to take full advantage of our staff. Indeed, to get the job done, we need 10 employees like him. And all the discussions that he and I had over the years, his salary never came up. For the services he has rendered to our firm, we now find ourselves deeply indebted. No matter what the duties, Tony will be fired with enthusiasm. On the job, he is always trying. Many times I have found myself raving about his work. I'm editing as I go. As I've grown to know Tony, I have learned that he is a man of many convictions, a person with a long and almost unbelievable record. While he worked with us, he accumulated many citations. I feel that if you give him the opportunity, he will forge a name for himself. I can assure you that nobody would be better for your job. And I would urge you to waste no time in making him an offer. I cannot endorse Tony too highly. Indeed, I would place him in a class by himself. I simply can't say enough good things about him. You should seriously consider initiating an offer, since he probably won't apply himself. If you're going to want Tony to work for you, you will have to be patient and persistent and to stay right with him, and even then, you may not succeed.
Wow.
I don't think there's any way I could give him a more enthusiastic recommendation. Sincerely, Edward Anton. That obviously is a play on words all throughout. Clever, for sure. But it did get me to thinking, what if, for example, as Paul was talking about this letter of commendation, and Paul were to write me a letter of commendation? You know, as he is among the many witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses that cheers for us now, and as he is observing us and cheering for us, what would it be that he would write as he looked at any one of us? And let's say we were to travel to a new continent, to a new church, to a new place. And suddenly, when we arrive there, they say, you know, the most amazing thing, a real miracle has occurred. In anticipation of your arrival, we've actually received this letter of commendation. And it's actually signed the Apostle Paul. We don't know what to make of it, but here, let me read what he wrote about you.
Wow.
And as you imagine waiting to hear the letter being read, what do you imagine would be your letter of commendation or your letter of recommendation? How would it look given Paul's experience with the Christians around him, with the expectations that existed among the first century church, even with his expectations of having planted so many new and young churches like Thessalonica and Ephesus and Corinth, and even his travels to Rome and Antioch, all that he was able to observe with disciples both young and old, to see the way that they went about living their life in Christ. And as I imagined that, I was actually quite convicted by all of that. Thinking about what it was like on a daily basis for them to have such a burning zeal within them to make sure that those around them that they knew and loved had every opportunity to know Jesus Christ. To also know that they were excited to be holy and different, set apart from the world, to set before the world a distinctness in the way that they lived their lives. And honestly, it wasn't a real rah-rah exercise in my imagination as I went through that. But then I just simply looked at, well, what if I actually did simply better surrender myself over to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that Paul had, the same Spirit that Paul says to his disciple, that you have a spirit not of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, as he tells Timothy that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And what if I likewise really allowed the Spirit to lead me rather than the flesh? What if I really am the product of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? And really give full vent, full release the tether of what it is that the Holy Spirit wants to do with my life and the few decades that any of us have while we live here. How different could that letter really look? And most letters of recommendation normally talk about how someone gets to know you. Then the middle of it is what it is that they've done, that they've been able to observe in you, and why it is exactly in your character that they would recommend you for such a thing. And I think in that regard, I would really hope that for all of us, we would really strive, that we would have something that a man of God would want to write about with regards to our life. Not just someday, but that we would really take this to heart. That we would really be living our lives in such a way that it is obvious that we are products of this beautiful new covenant. It's been written on our hearts, something that the old covenant adherents could only hope to see, the Holy Spirit given to us. But you know, it's not just our letter of recommendation personally that really matters, but I think what really does matter a great deal is, what is our collective letter of recommendation? Because we commend Jesus to the world by the way that we live our lives in this world. As a matter of fact, when Paul writes this, he says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." You know, it is interesting. If they were actually expecting a letter of commendation for Paul, and Paul says to them, "Well, you are my letter," and they look around at themselves, they could either think, "Oh, wow, that's pretty good," and or think, "Oh, wow, that's pretty bad." But either way, it's on them. Because if they're in a state of disrepair, well, then they have to admit to themselves finally that they're in a state of disrepair. But likewise, if they really have been sanctified, justified, and washed thanks to Paul bringing them the gospel, well then all of that is because God was able to use Paul to be able to help them in this way. The honor of Christ in this community is in the hands of his followers. We judge the local shopkeeper by the quality of his goods. We judge the local craftsman by the quality of his work. And likewise, Christ is judged, right or wrong, by the quality of his disciples. The world looks at us, and as we mentioned last time when we came together, it can either be one of the greatest points of commendation for Jesus Christ, or it could be one of the biggest stumbling blocks to the world that is around us. And what is it that we commend about Jesus? And prayerfully, we have lots to commend of Jesus. As Jesus prayed in his dying prayer, "Lord, let them be one as you and I are one," John 17. That the world can see us and see a unity that goes far beyond the simple gathering at certain collected times. They would see hearts knit together. And you know, that is the case. And praise God that we are different from the world. Yes. And that we may have bad moments and we're convicted by that when we think about those letters. But nonetheless, think if anybody were to come and spend time with us, I think in the end they would walk away thinking, "Wow, there's more to the gospel than I ever imagined." I've been praying for the campus retreat that's coming up. It's just coming up in 4 weeks, in September 28th. And I've been praying that as our college students, and Deb and I prayed for this as we passed ODU just the other day as we were there. But right now they're trying to reach 15,000 students this week between all of the campus ministries in our area. They are spending hours upon hours every day doing all they can to be able to connect people to the gospel. Out at Virginia Tech, every student is trying to reach at least 25 people with a quality interaction about Jesus every single day throughout Virginia Tech and Radford and Blue Ridge. It's going on all throughout the state right now. And it's so exciting, but I do know that if they could really start to get to know the Bible, and on top of that, they could actually spend the weekend with those college students, Now, there is no doubt that something different is going to be seen, and something really convicting by the work of the Holy Spirit, as they are the temple of the Holy Spirit, they will encounter over the course of that weekend. I remember back in 93 that there were a lot of things that I did, but I remember actually I went away on a retreat with the Dallas church. And it was something about seeing the disciples all the time. Seeing them in the elevator and how they interacted with one another. There was no this going on. Anyway, they broke all the protocol that I knew of being in elevators. How, you know, in the restaurant, they just flowed from table to table. Everybody knew each other and loved each other. Yeah. And just sitting with them and hearing their stories as they just shared about different, you know, memories that they had and all the connections that they had. And I remember walking away from meal after meal, encounter after encounter, convicted to my core by these people. And we are that letter of commendation. Let's see if I can get this thing to work here. And we need to recognize that as that letter of commendation. Do you mind checking the Wi-Fi real quick? Seems something odd with it. But we, as that letter of commendation, we need to make sure that people can actually come face to face with it.
Come on.
To be able to have an experience with what it is that Christ has brought together in his body. And when people do, it's remarkable. When Jerome started coming to the Bible talk that Kim and Cornelius lead, it was from the very first time that he spent time with a group of Christians that he realized, man, these people are completely different. And you know that for yourselves too. You know that for the people that have been coming to our Bible talks. Now, our Bible talks are meant to be that. Our Bible talks are meant to be letters of commendation of Christ. And that we commend Christ with our collective lives. We only have them like maybe every, you know, other week or a couple times a month. We need to make sure that we are really doing all we can to connect people to that. I would even encourage us when we break up into our Bible talk meetings that we even talk with one another about who it is that we hope to see come to that next gathering. Wow. Where people can actually experience the collective community of saints born again of the Spirit of Christ. Yeah. And if we don't have any, that's fine. Let it just be a bit of a sobering call. Right now, and when we meet in our group, I'm going to have to say, you know what? I don't think I really have anybody definite for this. There's a couple people, maybe, but I don't even have their number. I got to look it up. I got to make sure. But it's going to remind me that I need to do some work for this. Yeah. It doesn't just happen haphazardly. It happens intentionally so we really can connect people to this beautiful commendation that we are meant to represent. As Paul does say, that you are our letter. You are the letter of commendation from Christ. And that's a big deal. And the world needs to be able to experience exactly that. Thanks, Tony. I don't know if it was off or not. But oh, okay. Well, you did something. Way to go. And but, you know, to do all of that is very difficult. And Paul says in the beginning, who's equal to such a task? Who's equal to such a task to bring the power of this gospel to the people that need to hear it? And he closes that question, the question that's asked at the end of chapter 2, he closes it by answering it in the final verse that we just read. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. It is we who are competent. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim any of this for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And so my last point for us is just simply that. We are equal to such a task. Not because we're so good at connecting with people. Not because we're so funny. Not because we're so relatable. We are competent for such a task because our competence has been granted us in Christ. And if we have a God-given competence, well then, what can't we do? And about what should we be afraid? There should be nothing that gives us pause Because God, in His will that all men would be saved, in His will that none should perish but all come to repentance, God has endowed us with this kind of competence. A spirit reborn confidence that we have in a new covenant to be able to do exactly that. In the Old Testament, God was sometimes referred to as El Shaddai. And sometimes that's referred to as the Almighty One. But it actually means a bit more of the All-Sufficient or All-Competent One. And it is El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient God, who makes us sufficient. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be, and the word is the same word, competent, adequate, sufficient, ready for every good work. Whatever it is that God would place in our paths, let's not shrink from it. Whether it's encouraging a young Christian, whether it's challenging an old Christian, whether it's reaching someone with the gospel, whether it's providing the strength of leadership, whether it's having the discernment to counsel, whatever it is, let's not shrink back if God has put us in that position to be able to do such a thing, because we're not going to be able to do it in and of ourselves. We can only do it because of God. And since we can do it because of God, then let's have every confidence, as Paul talks about here, to be able to do this for the confidence that we have in Christ. What do we do tomorrow, knowing that we have been made competent in Christ? What would you not shrink back from tomorrow, knowing that your competence comes from Christ? How does our time with our families look?
Come on.
As we look to open the Bible and try to help our children, our spouse, in some way. Oftentimes we don't do it because I don't know where I'm going to go in this regard. Have you ever tried to simply just pray and rely on God for a competence that will help you through that matter? If you haven't, well, then you've been going on your own, and it's no wonder that we've been faltering on our own. But we recognize where all of this comes from in this new covenant of the Spirit. I think we'll also recognize how much more it is that we really can do as we strengthen our families, strengthen our Bible talks, strengthen the weak, be able to reach those that we need to reach, be able to help to really aspire to greater service, aspire to greater leadership, all the things that need to happen so that this church continues to be a greater and greater commendation of Jesus Christ. What an honor we have. What a privilege it is that we get to be a letter of commendation of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Not something that we kind of tout ourselves. It's what the Bible describes. Let's aspire to nothing less. Let's break to our groups. Thanks.